of 1 Samuel 3. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." He restrained them not. It's hard to believe that we're in the fifth message of our series on Christian home improvement. Our first message on building the Christian home, and then our second message in the leadership of the Christian home, and the structure of the Christian home, and then last week, the 25 commandments of a Christian home, and obviously there's probably 30 or 40 or 50. But as we come to this fifth message, we come to a very important message. We look at our text, we read one of the most tragic stories in the entire Word of God. The story of Eli the priest and his two wicked sons, their names were Hophni and Phinehas. And the Bible seems to indicate here that while Eli might have been an excellent priest, he was a poor parent. Amen? Children do not go the right way by themselves, and all God's people said. I see these sweet little precious babies that we've got in our church. And boy, I tell you what, it really does seem like we're building the church the old-fashioned way from the nursery up. Amen. But you know, those precious little bundles, the Bible says this, Job 5:7, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." Job 14:1 says, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." David said in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." Psalm 58:3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born." Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past." Listen now. "Fulfilling the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath." Each one of our precious little bundles is a sinner, and all God's people said. For those of you new parents, you will learn very quickly, if you haven't already, that your children are sinners. The first time they're able to, when you say, "Don't do this," and they look at you and they smile. And that means I'm going to try to do what you just told me I'm not supposed to do. But if I look cute enough, maybe it won't bother you as much. You know what that proves to me? S-I-N-N-E-R, sinner. Amen. They're sinners. Your grandparents, your parents, you, your little angels, your grandkids, your grandkids, even your grandkids, amen, and everyone else that is born of man and woman is a sinner. Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, were wicked. If you look at verse number 12 of chapter 2, just go back a page there. It says they were sons of Belial. That term is used 16 times in the Bible, 17 times rather, in 16 verses. And is a title for Satan himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that great treatise of saying we're not supposed to yoke ourselves with the world. Verse number 15 says, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" It's a title for Satan. What were the sins of the sons of Eli? Well, there's several we can notice here. Verse 12 tells us they were unconverted. They knew not the Lord. Merrill Unger, in his commentary on the Old Testament, said, "They knew not the Lord, being unbelieving religionists, spiritually dead, morally corrupt, and examples of an unregenerate, worldly, rapacious clergy of all ages." Can I tell you this? Just because a man wears a suit and holds up a book on Sunday does not make him saved. I learned a long time ago that probably 80 to 90% of the so-called clergy don't even believe in the virgin birth, which is a fundamental to be saved. Listen, you're not saved if you deny the virgin birth. Amen? Now listen, when you get saved, I see Brad here tonight, he just got saved last week. You may not understand all the great fundamentals of the faith, but I will say this, to deny the virgin birth is to be Antichrist. Spirit of Antichrist. What? That's to deny Jesus came in the flesh. So here are the sons of Eli, they're unconverted. They took any part of the offering that they wished. You say, well, what does that really matter, Pastor? Well, God had made provision for His people to take care of the priestly tribe of the Levites. And part of that provision was concerning food. In Leviticus chapter 7, verses 28 through 36, and chapter 10, verses 12 through 15, and Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, God tells Israel that He had appointed a specific portion of the offerings to the priests. The priests were allowed to take the breast and the right thigh, according to Leviticus chapter 7, verse 34. But if you look at verses 13 and 14, it says that the priest custom of the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it in the pan or kettle or cauldron of the pot, so that the flesh hook brought up the priest, took for himself, so did they in Shiloh. He took whatever he wanted. God had a specific portion for the priest. That was a sin. It was a sin. They took whatever they wanted. Something else. They took the meat before it had been offered to God. See, He was not to take of this meat until the meat had been properly offered to God by fire. But if you look at verse 14, it says, "And he struck it in the pan or the kettle or the cauldron, all that the flesh hook brought out. So the priest took for himself, so they did in Shiloh that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, 'Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw.'" See, that was a sin. God had said, the fat is mine. It's supposed to be offered to me first, and then the priest can have. You know what else? According to verse 16, they took by force what men would not willingly give. The last part of verse 16 says, if they say, "Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force." When men resisted upon the principles of the Word of God, they simply took what they wanted by force. Something else, we've mentioned it already, but they took what belonged to God. According to Leviticus chapter 7 and chapter 8, the fat was not to be taken or eaten by anyone. It was an offering to God. And they took it. Something else, if you look at verse number 17, it says, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great." And again, God does not put words in the Bible just because He feels like it. Their sin was very great. Why? "For men abhorred the offering of the Lord." They caused men to hate to bring their offerings to God. Many a wicked clergy has driven people away from the house of God. Amen. Sadly, that's true. Number 7, the Bible says that they fornicated with the women of the tabernacle. Verse 22. "Now Eli was very old and heard of all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." These were young women that helped. Perhaps they even helped sit for children as men brought their offerings in. And instead of encouraging these young, godly ladies that wanted to serve the Lord, these female volunteers, they defiled them in all Israel. You know, really, what else? According to verse 22, they made God's people to sin, didn't they? It says, "Nay, my sons, for it is no good report I hear," in verse 22. "Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." Can we say this? They use their office to rob the people and fulfill their own wicked fleshly desires. While today's sins of the clergy are many times shocking, they are really nothing new. It's been going on many, many years. And while the sins of the sons of Eli were numerous and equally nefarious, we could say, what was the root sin that led to all these other sins? The Scriptures tell us, verse number 29 of chapter 2, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me." Pay attention, parents. This is a hard one. Verse 13 of chapter 3, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." What was it? Listen, God commands us as parents to discipline our children. Amen. It's a command. And Eli, perhaps in all his duties, just didn't make that, Pastor John, a priority. He didn't make that a priority. And what happened? His sons made themselves wicked. Hey, you know what? A lot of children have made themselves wicked. Can I say, as a young person, I had a bend toward wickedness. And I'll tell you what, my father drove it out of me. Because wickedness came with a price. Amen? Think about lickings. That's what it was called when I was a kid. You got a licking. Then later on, it was called a wailing. Anybody ever get a wailing? I got many a wailings. I said, Brother Horsch, I knew when it was all done. I knew when I didn't have a chance in the world that it was going to be wailing time, when my father walked over to his window and closed it. It was all over but the crying, Brother Holy. Amen. And there was a lot of crying, I'll tell you that right now. Think about that. The sin was Eli's, and it was a sin of not disciplining his children. And he held them in higher esteem than what the Word of God said. And listen to me and listen well. Many a Christian parent has done the exact same thing. Well, I just can't. What's the Word of God say? The Word of God says that you can do it. Amen. He sinned, and it was so grievous, and it is today. The sin not only affected Eli, it affected Hophni and Phinehas. It affected the tabernacle volunteers, and really, didn't it affect the entire nation of Israel? And God put it, if we could say it this way, Brother Hamlin mentioned this, God killed them. God killed them for this sin. What's it say? Look at verse 25. "Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." Verse 34 of chapter 2. "And this shall be a sign that shall come upon thy sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them." The event is recorded in 1 Samuel 4, verses 10 and 11. Look there. It says, "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." And then Eli himself died when he heard the news. Verse 18. "It came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy." Why, Pastor? Verse 13 is the key verse. "He restrained them not." Wouldn't it have been so much better, in hindsight, to have disciplined his children than to cause so much damage, and think about this, ladies and gentlemen, and to share a funeral with his boys? All of them died. all of them died. Discipline is teaching, training, punishment, or rules which cause one to meet standards. It's a great definition of discipline. Discipline is teaching, training, punishment, or rules which cause one to meet standards. Let me, if I could, just give you some statements, what I would call the wisdom of the world. You say, why are you doing that, Pastor? To let you know what's outside of these walls, what people think about discipline. Biblical discipline. Amen? Listen to this. Ellen Key. Corporal punishment is as humiliating for him who gives it as for him who receives it. It is ineffective besides. Neither shame nor physical pain have any other effect than a hardening one. Dr. Benjamin Spock, we all heard about Dr. Spock in the 60s and his revolution. This is what he said. If we're ever to turn toward a kindlier society and a safer world, a revulsion against physical punishment of children would be a good place to start. Boris Sidis said this, as long as the child will be trained not by love but by fear, so long as humanity live not by justice but force, as long as a child will be ruled by the educator's threat and by the father's rod, so long will mankind be dominated by the policeman's club, by fear of jail, and by panic of invasion. Two anonymous quotes. I always love anonymous quotes. In the 19th century, Christians gradually realized that human slavery was profoundly immoral. It was. But listen, even though it was recognized, permitted, condoned, regulated, and accepted in dozens of biblical passages, this was a great shock to people who had assumed that the Bible was the good book. They were forced to realize that the Bible promoted an immoral institution, to that I would argue, and that the 19th century morality was superior to that of the Bible. We are now in the 21st century, and Christians will be going through the same process with regard to the whipping of children. Spanking is simply another form of terrorism. It teaches the victims that might makes right and that problems can be solved through the use of violence by the strong against the weak. The wisdom of the world results in seven ways to help visit your children in prison. Meet all their material wants, but disregard their spiritual needs. Want to visit your children in prison? Meet all their wants. Don't take care of their spiritual needs. Do not read the Bible and pray with them if you'd like to visit your children in prison. Amen? Refuse to be active in your local church. Let them make up their own mind early on, especially about important items like religion. Huh? You'll be visiting your kids in prison. Tear down authority in front of them. Amen? You'll be visiting them. Make sure they attend worldly events. And number seven, fail to biblically discipline them. That's the wisdom of the world. How about the wisdom of the Word of God, folks? Amen? Let me give you 10 benefits or facts about believing and practicing old-fashioned biblical discipline. And I've mentioned it, and let me mention it one more time. There was a time in this country that even lost men and women practiced biblical discipline, and our society was better for it. Amen. There wasn't lawlessness and wretchedness that we have to deal with now. There's discipline or training through, of course, prayer. Amen. Pray for them and with them. You should pray with your children. There's discipline through instruction. There's discipline through praise. There's discipline through example. There's discipline through faith and through serving. But let me give you those 10 benefits or facts about practicing and believing old-fashioned biblical discipline. Go to Proverbs. We'll be in all of Proverbs for the rest of the service tonight. Proverbs chapter 3. Something you need to understand about biblical discipline. Number one, discipline springs from love. Discipline springs from love. Proverbs chapter number 3, look at verse 11, if you would, please. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction, for whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father in the son whom He delighteth. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 24 says, He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, old-fashioned biblical discipline springs from a heart of love. I remember even my dad, as he would be disciplining me, he'd say, Son, I love you. And I don't want you to wreck your life. That's why we're going to be going through what we're going through. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you do not discipline your children, I do not care what your heart tells you, the Word of God is greater than your heart. You do not biblically love them. I'm not talking about, please, I hope you understand, if we have made it clear, listen, I'm not talking about slapping your children around or beating your children to death or slapping them in the face. That is not discipline. I'll tell you what that is. It's abuse. Amen. I'm talking about biblical discipline. It springs from love. I don't want my children to go out in the road and get maimed by a car. So if they start going out towards the road, them and I are going to have an encounter. Amen. So that next time they get close to the road, I want them to think of me and go, ah! And stay away from the road. Amen. Because they know, hey, listen, if I go in the road, something's going to happen here. Better be to just stay away from the road and all will be well. See, biblical discipline springs from a heart of love. Discipline springs from a heart of love. Number two, go to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Look at verse number 13. Number two, discipline not only springs from a heart of love, but discipline teaches. Discipline teaches. It says in verse 13 of Proverbs 10, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Can we all say that the wise man is taught by reproof, by lips? You read Proverbs, the wise man listens to reproof. It says in Proverbs 17:10, reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. But listen to me, biblical discipline teaches. Amen? It teaches. It teaches right from wrong. We're going to talk about it in just a little. It teaches about consequences. Which is, we have two generations now that have not subscribed to biblical discipline, and they have no semblance of right and wrong or consequences for right and wrong. They just, they're their own God. It's Judges chapter 17. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Listen to me. Biblical discipline, it teaches our children, teaches the foolish, teaches the wise about the foolish. Number three, discipline must take place during youth. Must. How you say, where do you get that? Proverbs chapter 19. Go there with me. Proverbs chapter 19. Discipline teaches. Discipline springs from love. Discipline must take place during youth. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten thy son while there is hope. And here's a big one for you young parents. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. I can tell you this. I always tried to cry my way out of discipline. And all God's people said, hey, listen, it was worth a shot. Amen. I knew it was coming. Brother Glenn, the window went down. I knew I didn't have a shot. I figured I'd take one more stab at it. But listen, the Bible says there in the first part of the verse, chasten thy son while there is hope. Can I tell you that we read of a passage tonight where hope was gone? What? Where was that? In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22, it says, and Eli was very old. Listen, folks, too late. His sons had made themselves wicked. They had caused all Israel to transgress. Why? Because he didn't discipline them while they were young. I've met folks that didn't discipline their children while they were young, and I see their children and they backtalk them, and they think that they have the right to not honor, as a matter of fact, to dishonor their parents. And I'll tell you why. You go back, discipline must take place during youth. You know, my kids right now are, Pastor John, they're the prime age for discipline. Prime age. Young. Amen. The illustration God gives us is a beautiful one. You know, when you plant that sapling, you can turn it any way you want. But you go ahead and try and turn a 30-year-old oak. Let me know how that goes. The only thing you can do is cut it down. Listen, while they're young, got to discipline them. Number four, and we've talked about it, we'll not stay long here. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 25, just a couple verses down there, it says, "Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge." Go over just a couple pages, Proverbs 21:11. "When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise, and when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge." Say, what is that, Pastor? Discipline warns of consequences. Number six, discipline warns of consequences. Number four, discipline warns of consequence. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Listen, it says right there in the verse, "Smite a scorner and the simple will beware." How many of you had brothers and sisters? Raise your hand. How many of you learn from your brothers and sisters' discipline? Raise your hand. Oh, two of you. No, everybody else was. Of course you did. You listen, we make mental notes all the time when discipline takes place. I've done it. Better not do that again. I literally, I've done it like this. Better not do that again. That didn't work out so well. Amen? Of course. Better not do that again. I like sitting down. Amen? Listen, discipline warns of consequences. Listen, our young people need to understand that when they perform actions, there's always a reaction. For every action, there's a consequence. Praise God for the good ones. If we sow abundantly, we'll reap abundantly. Amen? But also, there's consequences when we do wrong. There's consequences when we go astray. There's consequences when we disobey mom and dad. There has to be. Discipline warns of consequences. Number five, chapter 19, verse 29. Chapter 19, verse 29. Look at it. "Judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools." Chapter 26, verse 3 says, "A whip for the horse, a bridle for an ass, and a rod for the fool's back." Number five, discipline is the proper reward for wrongdoing. Amen. Discipline is the proper reward for wrongdoing. It says there, "Judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools." You keep doing wrong, listen to me, if you don't want to end, you don't want your kids to end up in prison, you better discipline them and show them there's punishment for wrong. We visit, we go into prisons, we see people, no discipline. No discipline. And it's kind of like that story I heard about Brother Bill Barons told it, great evangelist. He said, "I got sick of all my dad's rules, so I went into the Marine Corps." I think he probably understood that discipline was the reward for wrongdoing as he was doing all those push-ups. Hey, listen, we need to teach our young people right from wrong, and while right gets a reward, wrong has a reward of its own too. Discipline. Discipline is the reward for wrongdoing. Number six, discipline is a reward for wrongdoing. It warns of consequences. It must take place during youth. It teaches. It springs from love. Number six, Discipline purges out evil. Where do you get that, Pastor? Go to chapter 20, verse 30. Chapter 20, verse 30. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. Amen? You know, that's a verse that just absolutely explains itself. The blueness of a wound, it purges, it cleanseth away evil. Discipline purges out evil. I cannot imagine the bending towards sin and evil that I would have in my life had it not been for my unsaved daddy who had discipline. Amen? It purges out evil. I think of all the wicked things I did in my teen years, and yet I was still disciplined. I can't imagine what I would be, Brother Holy, if I had not been disciplined. I would probably be in one of the institutions we visit, Brother Heath. Why? Because discipline purges out evil. Unless you think that your little angel doesn't have any evil in him, may I remind you back to the beginning in the introduction, they're all sinners. All sinners. Hophni and Phinehas, they made themselves wicked. A lot of young people have. And I promise you that discipline will purge out that evil. The blueness of a wound cleanseth. Number 7. Go to Proverbs 22:15. Proverbs 22:15, probably one of the most famous verses on discipline. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. It not only purges out evil, but discipline drives out foolishness. Foolishness. And that word in the Bible, especially in Proverbs, is not just talking about, oh, just fooling around. It has the idea of it, of being a fool. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You don't want to be a fool before God. Do you want your kids to be fools before God? It's not a trick question. Do you want your kids to be fools before God? Of course not. Well, discipline, the Bible says here in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from discipline him. Want to get rid of that foolishness? Discipline him, all God's people said. Number 8. And I love this one. Go to Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. I like to hold this one in front of Dr. Spock, but I'm never going to go to where I think Dr. Spock is. Says withhold, Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Good night. Many a times I got disciplined, I said, I'm gonna die. God's word says here, no. But look at verse 14. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Number 8, discipline keeps people out of hell. Amen. And I'll tell you why. Because it gives a proper respect of authority. And listen to me, the young person that will not respect his parents' authority, he will not respect the policeman's authority, and he certainly will not respect God's authority. Discipline keeps people out of hell. A lot of people go to hell. A lot of young people grow up in Christian homes and die and go to hell because they were never disciplined. It says right there, thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. You know what, Brother Horace, if that was the only scripture I had on discipline, I'd discipline my kids. Why? I don't want them to go to hell. Amen? Number 9. Proverbs 29:15. Look at it. Proverbs 29:15. The discipline of the Christian home. Discipline keeps people out of hell. Discipline drives out foolishness. It purges out evil. It's the reward for wrongdoing. It warns of consequences. It must take place during youth. It teaches. It springs from love. Number 9, Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. Discipline makes children wise. Discipline brings wisdom. The rod and reproof give wisdom. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. When I was a kid, I got caught stealing something one time. A couple times, actually. And I want to tell you something. Me and my father had a religious experience. It was the kind we've been talking about right here. And I want to tell you something. It gave me great wisdom as far as that I should never steal again. You see, discipline brings wisdom. It's not just they're crying. It's not just they don't want you to discipline. Of course they don't. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Let's all, I know for some of us it takes a while to go back, but go back to your childhood and say, gee, did I love discipline? Fat chance. I'm sorry. I put a book in my pants one time when my dad disciplined me. And he was going so hard, I don't even think he noticed it was there. Why? Because nobody likes discipline. But listen to me, parents. Parents, listen to me. It brings wisdom. It brings wisdom. It makes our children wise towards sin and its evils. And then lastly, number 10, and I like this, Proverbs 29, verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Discipline brings rest and delight later. Not now. Not while it's going on. It's World War III sometimes. But I want to promise you later on, you'll see the benefits. Let me give you a few tips, just some practical things about biblical discipline. First of all, start with instruction and reproof. Amen? Start with instruction and reproof. You say, my child's two, what's the instruction? No. They don't need a doctrinal dissertation on the heating element on the stove. No. No. That'll work. Amen. That's instruction. Reproof is that oral correction. Something else very important. Do not discipline in anger. Come on. Help me. Why? Because they've angered you. I've known people and I've seen it where they disciplined just because they were ticked off. That is not a reason to discipline your children. Amen. Draw the line when it comes to discipline. I've seen Pastor John do it. I've done it. You do that one more time, and that's it. Amen. Draw, hey, and don't be like, how many of you ever seen the old Bugs Bunny where they draw the line and then draw the line and then, don't do that. Amen. You're not supposed to draw 15 lines. You're supposed to draw one line. Draw the line. Enforce the consequences of drawing the line. Amen. Enforce the consequences. All right, here's a good one. Declare war when they will not obey. Charge! When they won't obey, listen, the war is on. The fight is on. I'll tell you that. When they will not obey, we have to declare war. Here's a key part. Break the spirit of disobedience and discipline. That's really what you're looking to do. Break the spirit of disobedience. Some children are broken by a look. Those tender children, you just look at them, and they start crying. You've got other kids. You have to take them to the brink of death, almost, it seems like. Not really, but listen, break the spirit of disobedience and discipline. Something else is very important. Listen to me, folks. Pray with them. Pray with them. Pray with them. Shower them with love after you've won the war. Not during the war. You don't get any candy for disobedience. Amen. You don't get any blessing or pamperings for disobedience. But listen, after it's all done, and they've talked to you, and they've talked to the Lord, and they've said sorry, shower them with love. They need to know they're loved. They need to know that first point, that discipline springs from love. read the Bible and show them the principle they violated. How important that is, folks. Amen. Even at a young age, be unified and disciplined, parents. How many homes have been broken up because dad was too hard and mom corrected him in front of the children and tried to stop him? Listen, you take care of that stuff in private. Mama, let dad do his job, and all God's people said, amen. Let him do his job. You're not happy with it? You think he was too stern? You talk about it in private, not in front of the kids. Be unified and disciplined. Something else, be consistent. Listen, if the line's here today, it's here there tomorrow and the day after. And every time, I can't tell you, Luke is our trial. Luke, he's got his father's stubbornness and his mother's stubbornness too. So he's got the combination of both, which is just very difficult. And so with Luke, we have to be consistent. We have to, every time, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. No, no, no. Hey, listen, we have to be consistent, folks. And then can we say this lastly, just a simple tip. Compliment their obedience. That's a form of discipline in itself. You know, if you compliment them for obeying, you know what? They're going to be a whole lot less inclined to